In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Amen. Well, we're going to go on with St. Mark's Gospel. We're going to take a few more incidents. I might say a little bit before we start about narrative. That might help you understand what we're doing. Narrative is defined by the narratologist more or less this way. It's the literary presentation of a completed action. If it's not completed yet, it's not a narrative. It's a description. See, if I say, and he began to grow angry, that's not a narrative. He began to grow angry and hit John and knocked him down and then walked away. That's a completed action. Not a happy one, but it's a completed action. The synoptic gospels proceed in a series of what's called pericope, from two Greek words it means cut around. They're little narrative sections. And then they're strung together with a very profound theological grasp. So they're a picture, but what they really are is a series of hung pictures. And then they all together make a story. It's not a fresco. It's like these little framed pictures. That's especially true of the synoptics. It's not as true of John. And these were delivered as the community gathered for Eucharistic worship. And they come from the tradition. And then Mark, probably the first, began to collect and write them out. But he has a plan, as you're going to see, as we've already seen. And this is the beginning of this, what can I say? The synoptic gospels are like a series of framed pictures, all of whose presence make a story. But they're short. And this must have been the way they were presented at the Eucharist, and that they got to be a characteristic way, customary way of telling these stories. Just as I said that I was thinking of a family. Oh, tell the story of the time Uncle Joe ran off the road. Well, that's a little story, and then he got back on the road, and so that the Gospels are presenting the acts of Jesus Christ, who is God and man, in a way that the Holy Spirit can open up for you the very center of this action, who is a divine person. When that starts to happen, you're really reading the story, because you're in touch with the main actor who's living in you, speaking to you, and trying to open up your spirit to an understanding of who he is through these precious narratives. So we have, as I say, the whole gospel is like a whole wall full of these pictures hung with a certain artistry so that they relate to one another. And they come from the early Eucharistic meetings of the faithful. The earlier commentaries often had much too much of a bookish notion, and Matthew sitting there checking with Mark, and it doesn't seem to be the case. There are just these three-fold tradition that are more like pictures hung according to a theme. I hope that helps. So what we have today, we just finished last time the baptism of Jesus. And so now we have these two verses, 12 and 13, that recount for as Mark does it, the temptations. The full narrative of those temptations, the dialogue, the temptation, that's found in Matthew and Luke in a slightly different order. But the fact of it, and it's recalled here, I suppose Mark, besides wanting to move on, has his own reasons for this. One of them is, for Mark, this whole narrative, this whole story of Jesus, is the story of a conflict with Satan. We're going to see that over and over again. He doesn't tell the stories of the temptations in the desert, but right after the baptism, it says, and right away, the Spirit drove him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, pirazomenos, pirazon, pirazin, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. So it's not an uneventful time in the desert. He's tempted by the devil. Angels are there, and the beasts are there. And all of these commentators who point out can be real themes. This one. And straight away, the Spirit drove him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by Satan. Now we know from the other traditions what those temptations were. Mark doesn't stop to tell us, but one of the reasons is that his whole gospel is the story of temptations by Satan. More than any other gospel, Mark talks like this. The very first miracle, which we'll hear about next time, is an exorcism. Jesus is preaching, and somebody screams out, and he drives out that demon. And that sets the tone for Mark's gospel. Later on, in the rebuttal, he's doing this in the power of Satan. And Jesus says, what do you mean in the power of Satan? If Satan is driving out Satan, then his whole kingdom is ruined. But if it is by the finger of God that I'm doing this, you had better start paying attention. And especially in Mark, one of the strong themes is Jesus' authority over evil, particularly over evil spirits. And so here, he only tells us very briefly, he was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. Whether that's an allusion to Adam again, he can be with all the wild beasts and they're not going to do him any harm. It could be. It's hard to say. And the angels ministered to him. Angels came and took care of him. But he fasted. Now, this is a fast. I know other people have done it in the Holy Land. Just water for 40 days. And these are people working for a living. I remember one man who was selling books in the bookstore, very devout man, and he fasted on nothing but water for 40 days, selling books and working and so forth. So Jesus fasted for 40 days, and he was in the desert for 40 days, as the people were in the desert for 40 days. Now this temptation starts to set the scene. When it is articulated in the tradition of Matthew and Luke, it's always to dissuade Jesus from being the Messiah that the Father wants him to be. It's always to do it, I got a better way, Jesus. You want, and when we get there, I'll go through, I think I've already done it, but I'll do it again, Dostoevsky's analysis of this in The Grand Inquisitor. You know, you could have turned the stones into bread. You could have had the greatest social action program going. You know, You could have proved everybody how great you are. Just jump off that thing. You could have taken over the world and organized it the way you want it. The great temptation of all social action. That's not the way to save the world. Feed the poor, yes. With your food, with your money, with your knowledge, with your help. But don't organize a world government. That's the Tower of Babel. That's this part. Now, after the John was handed over, these next two verses, you see, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the Evangelion, preaching the good news, you see, of God, and saying, the time is finally fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is drawing close. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now that's summing up what he's going to break down when he takes us through the whole Galilean ministry. But that's the theme, you see. Now it's happened. The time has arrived. You've been waiting for this, well, at least since Moses. And certainly, at least since the exile and the pitiful return, you've been waiting for this. The Vasilia tou Theou, the kingdom of God, the Malkut Adonai. And he's preaching it. He's preaching this good news, the Mibaser. You remember that text there in Isaiah? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the Mibaser, of the one who is bringing the good news, who is saying to Israel, Adonai Malak, God is reigning. Jesus is preaching now. It's happening. I'm it. Can you imagine the sensation? And that's giving us the theme of his preaching. Is going to be the theme along with the conflict with Satan that runs through the whole Gospel of Mark. And he's shorter than the other two. He has fewer pictures hung up in his gospel, fewer narratives, but the ones that he does have, he gives us in great detail, and more detail usually than the others. And what he's trying to mediate to us is a spiritual experience of Jesus Christ acting in our own spirit. That's when the Gospels are Gospels. You see, this is not a book. This is the Word of God. You don't read it like a book. Pick it up. I got it. Mark has this and this and this idea. Now I'm all set. No. Until these realities are impressed on your spirit by the Holy Spirit, you haven't read the Gospel. When that happens, your spirit changes. Then you can speak. Then you can draw icons. Then you can do what you want to mediate these realities. But these realities, you just can't look at them and say, well, Mark says this and Mark says that. I can find out what Mark says. I don't need you. What I do need you for is to break it down for me. This Word of God, these realities now, mediated, you see, by this text to you, so that the Holy Spirit is imprinting them on your spirit. And until that happens, you haven't read the Gospel. Now we'll stop and have a break.